Well, I'm really glad to see you guys. I wasn't sure how many people were going to come out and brave the heat and come to church. It'd be much easier just to go get an inner tube and float down the river on days like this, right? Although I've been told that like there's a lot of stuff floating in the Yakima besides people at this point. And so maybe that one's not a great idea. We're going to do something a little different this morning. I'm glad that you're here to hear this. Some of this is, to me, this is important for us to do as a church, and it's a little awkward because it's kind of it's one of those messages that is acknowledging something that's difficult, but at the same time pointing us to something that God is doing that's going to be a greater thing. But those things require faith, and sometimes when you're tired or you're discouraged or you've lost hope or you've struggled along, it's hard to get to that place of hope and that place of faith and things. And so hopefully today that this message will help us all do that, not only individually but corporately as a church. I'm gonna have my buddy Chris come up here and share in a second, but I don't know how many of you remember my wife Pam getting up in front of the church on October 12th last year. It's like 8.5 months ago, and she, yeah, there you go. And, you know, praise Jesus for men like him. He remembers. So anyway, we were talking this last week about the whole issue of Hannah, and that's going to be the message today. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 and talk about this. But Pam shared something about 8.5 months ago with you all, and I've kind of got a summary here. And then I'm going to have Chris share what the Lord is, what he's gone through this last season, and what the Lord did the other day for him, because it's quite cool, and it'll be a great kick into the scripture, and then kind of the big picture, I think, of God, what God's doing right now in us individually and corporately, not only our church, but I think the bride as a whole, the church as a whole. So here's what I got for a summary from what Pam shared. Now, she couldn't do this today because she's up with our kids, so barrenness can come because God wants a pregnant pause in time to call attention to something he's going to do. He wants us to notice the barrenness so we can be focused on what is to come. In looking at the examples of barrenness in the Bible and in my personal prayer time, the story that really sticks out is Hannah. In the Bible, the babies birthed after a season of barrenness all had specific purposes, such as establishing a nation, provision, deliverance, announcing a new kingdom. In Hannah and in Samuel's life, or this case, God was wanting to return his people to him, and there was a kingdom dynamic involved that like a shift in the spirit is one way of saying it, that was necessary. And Samuel became a major prophet, and none of his words fell to the ground. So she said, this situation mirrors ours in that we've been barren for a season, and we also know God wants to bring his kingdom rule in a greater way. He wants his power and presence to flow out of here to affect this neighborhood, this city, the cities in our seven-city region, our state, and our nation. He wants us to share the burden of his heart and cry out desperately for him to birth his kingdom in a more powerful way in our midst. How many of you know that we need that now more than ever after what has happened this week with our Supreme Court? We know that God is here and that that's his promise, but we also believe in this barren season he's inviting us to be desperate and to cry out for more of his kingdom reign and more fruitfulness. She goes on to say, the blessing of Samuel is that he opened the womb for more fruitfulness. In fact, 5 siblings followed Samuel for Hannah and her husband. And we all know that, that 5 is a number of grace in the scripture. So Chris, who's an elder here, our youth pastor, and one of my best friends, had a little encounter with God about a week ago, and I want him to share.
Good morning. For those of you who do know or don't know, I've been separated for the last 2 years, and God has always just told me to just follow him, have peace. And so when the June 16th came around, 2 years later, the divorce was final. And so I had a lot of emotion and a lot of stuff kind of built up trying to figure out what was happening. So I was at work when I got the news, and I just kind of jumped in my car and took a drive. And I was pulling into Hastings because I needed to park, and I heard a voice, and it was all-encompassing, and I thought, wow, my phone just went off. I better take it off the Bible commentary. But I forgot I turned my phone off. And then I looked at my radio, and I thought, I better turn my radio off, and it was off. And slowly I've been starting to feel the peace of the Word of God, and it was an audible voice of God. And it said, and Hannah prayed. And it was more than just a comforting word. It was more than just a call for prayer. And all those things were wonderful because I was settled immediately. But it was a prophetic picture, not just for me, but for the church. It was a prophetic word for this church and for myself, moving into something. So I'll let Steve finish off on that.
Okay. So thank you, Chris. When you look up in the scripture what follows the words, and Hannah prayed, it says this: my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive, and he brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich, he brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of grace and the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And prior to this, some of you are aware of Hannah's story, some of you are not. I want to read this, and this is out of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Rethmaim Zophim in the mountain of Ephraim, and his name was Elkaniah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliu, and the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuf, an Edomite, or Ephraimite. And he had two wives, and one of them was named Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose and went, and after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, then Eli, the priest, was sitting in the seat by the door of the tabernacle of the Lord. And Hannah was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord, and all the days of his life no razor shall come upon his head. And as it happened, she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I'm just going to say, read verse 19 here. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And here's the key thing to the whole thing this morning. The Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. What an amazing story this is. And I think it's a picture of our church. It's a picture of the body of Christ as a whole. Now, when we say there's a barrenness in our church or a barrenness in the church as a whole, any one of us can point to things that we know the Lord is doing in our lives, the lives of those around us, the lives of the church. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit stopped moving or working in the church. But we all know deep down inside that what we're experiencing right now is not a fullness of the kingdom thing. We know with certainty that the scripture promises us things that we are not experiencing regularly in the church. A full expression of the kingdom of God would include things like regular healings and miracles and signs and wonders. It would contain the raising of the dead. These are the very things that Jesus promised would happen to those who followed him. We also know that there are times, according to the Song of Solomon and Psalms, there are times and seasons in life and in the body life, in the life of the kingdom, where we see God move powerfully and in different and varying ways. And those seasons come with barrenness so that we would position ourselves in humility and in seeking God's face so that he might birth the very thing that's in his heart. And so we have Hannah, who's childless, and in her culture, that's a horrible thing. And she's entreating the Lord. She's being misunderstood by leadership. She's been misunderstood by her husband. And she doesn't even fully know that what she's crying out for would be a not only life-changing thing for her personally, but it would change a nation. How many of you know our nation needs to be changed? I happened to have breakfast the morning. My wife is reading a article saying that the Supreme Court mandated that gay or homosexual marriage is now the law of the land. I'm trying to get out the door to go eat breakfast with Tyler, a friend of mine. He's in church here. And she's telling me about this, and she's grieved. I get to the breakfast, I'm grieved. And we chatted about that some, and I've had time since then to think this thing through a little bit more. And you know what? Jesus conquered the world. There's no room for despair. And the enemy does win some battles from time to time, but you know what? If you've read the whole book, who wins? Yeah, the Lord does, doesn't he? The book of Revelation is fairly clear about that. And so I'm not going to, this sermon's not going to be about the issue of homosexuality and what that means to our nation, etc. But I'm just mentioning it as an illustration. We are in dire times where people reject the Word of God. In fact, it's time for a real holy boldness to come on the church and commingling that with great love. Because God, who did Jesus die for? Everyone. Everyone. Are the Supreme Court justices our enemy? No. The enemy's the enemy. Deception is a nasty thing. It's caused great trouble to many people's lives in a variety of ways. And I'm just going to tell you that God has a plan to prosper, not to harm, give hope in the future. And his desire is that everyone would be saved. So last night, this is the last thing I'm going to say about this. It was encouraging to me. Hopefully it'll be encouraging at least to the guys in the room. I was just channel surfing last night before I was getting ready to go to bed. And I hit a fight between a Cuban man and a Brazilian man. And the Cuban man knocked out the Brazilian man. And they went to interview the Cuban man after the fight. And he had an interpreter there to help him, Spanish interpreter there, to help him understand what the interviewer was saying. And he said this, "I want to try to say what I have to say in English." And it was pretty good English, actually. And he said, "America, what has happened to you? What has happened to you? You need to go back to Jesus Christ." It wasn't, "Yay, I won the fight, I'm awesome, you know, I want my title shot." You know, that was what he had to say. It was stunning. The interviewer was kind of like, "Can I ask you a question about the fight?" You know, it was really uncomfortable. But you know what? It's going to get uncomfortable. It's going to get uncomfortable. So how do we go from where we are to where God wants to take us individually and corporately? And I'm trusting Brian will probably stick this out on our internet, you know, our website, and some friends of mine will get it and things. But I really want to talk about this issue of the state of barrenness relatively speaking, to what we're going from what we're experiencing now to what God wants to bring and how to get there. And we're going to use Hannah's story as a template or a way to work out what the Holy Spirit's doing. So point number one is the state of barrenness, the state of barrenness. Many people judge you by your fruit and the lack thereof in your life. In fact, several months ago, a local pastor came to me and he kind of rebuked me. And he was real concerned about the size of our church. He was feeling like it should be bigger. And I said, "Well, I don't decide that. In fact, the people in my church don't really decide that. That's really a Holy Spirit issue. And we work very hard to preach God's word faithfully. We have great intercession and prayer here. We have a particular expression of the faith that God has given us and a particular way of going about how we do that. And I don't believe that what you think happens here is going to remain that way over a long season. I think we are going to have breakthroughs and things. I also think our church is a prophetic picture of the spiritual reality in our nation right now in that there is a level of Holy Spirit activity, kingdom activity that's present, and God's intention is that it will increase. But we've certainly not done anything wrong, and we're not going to become seeker sensitive and compromise on who God's called us to be. You know, so that was the end of that conversation. And truthfully, this person did not understand. You know, they think that this person comes from more of a program church and they market and do a lot of things. I just really believe it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I believe that's how his kingdom is established. We're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We're reaching out in our neighborhood. That's why we do the block parties, the children's outreach, the various ministries we have. But at the end of the day, I believe that the move of God that's coming is going to come here. It's going to come to churches that have been open to the presence of the Spirit because God wants to introduce himself as he really is. He is the Ancient of Days, the All-Powerful, the Almighty, and we've spent years trying to position ourselves to believe in the supernatural fullness of the kingdom. And there's been grace for other manifestations of the kingdom. I think that grace will end, and as the Spirit of God moves, there will be a company of people who are prepared to flow with God the way he wants to flow, and we're part of that. So I hope you understand that. So God often sees things differently than humans do, and I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of self-diagnosis of how you're doing spiritually. In the scriptures, we're warned that in the last days, the church will be slumbering and there will be 10 virgins. Five of them will have oil and five won't. So the question is are you one of the ones that has oil, which is the anointing and the presence of God in your life, or are you one of the ones that's lacking? Because the bridegroom's going to come. It's going to be a suddenly kind of a thing. And so I'm going to ask you some basic questions that are off of our church purpose statement up here, off of these signs that are on the side. Are you getting to know Jesus? Are you daily walking in the Spirit, reading the Word, meditating, praying? Are you getting to know Him? Second question, are you becoming more like Him? In other words, are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit in such a way where you're seeing yourself conformed to Christ's image? Are you seeing yourself stepping into the fact that you're a new creature in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come, you're not controlled by old things anymore, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are you seeing some measurable change or difference going on there? And if so, if you got those two things going on, then you're being prepared to take many with you, just as we are as a church. We've laid a lot of foundation. I've got a stack of papers up here. We've written and rewritten policy to prepare us for the future. It's and the elders are going to meet here in the building later tonight. Pray for us. And we're going to be going through things that we need to lay in the foundation and record and all that kind of stuff to line ourselves up to be able to move forward in the future. I have reams of paper sitting up here. And it's not just paperwork. It is a spiritual statement from everything. We have documents on what does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? What does the Bible say about how God develops leaders? And we've taken these truths and created policy for the church so we function under the authority of the Word of God in a very clear way, and our leaders will be trained to do the very same thing. And so often when you're in a place where you're not seeing the fullness of the kingdom manifesting and the fruitfulness you're desiring, it's because God's laying some foundation in your life, helping you decide, am I going to believe by faith that I'm going to get to experience the fullness of the kingdom and we're going to be fruitful, or am I going to be just worldly, you know, and just do my own thing and go and flow with what feels good to me? You know, those are two opposite extremes, but it's a reality. B is we can become frustrated by a perceived lack of fruit while we labor. Many of you know we took a step of faith financially and hired two ladies in our church part-time to take over the children's ministry, but also to develop an outreach to our neighborhood children's ministry. In the worldly terms, it was not a smashing success this year. We had a few visitors and served mostly just kids from our church. But we believed as elders and as a church, we needed to step out in faith and create that ministry so that when they, you know, it's like if you build it, they will come kind of thing. We're looking at doing that with some other stuff as well, and we're going to need resources and to do that. The elders, I'm going to go on vacation for the next few weeks, but I'm going to ask you guys to come to church anyway. And because the people that are taking the pulpit have things to say from the Lord, and we just noticed over the years that when I'm gone, a lot of folks are gone. If you have a vacation plan, that's great. Go ahead and rest. We need that, just like, you know, you need it like I do. But please come and give. You know, this year I'm going to let the elders deal with this. Tonight we're going to come up with a plan, or they're going to show me their plan. But we've hit our budget three times, and we didn't three times. And the three times we didn't, it was significantly not close. And so I'm just asking you guys, hang in there with us. Keep giving, tithing, etc. through the summer. We tend to have some low months, and we really can't afford that at this point. We're too small of a church to have tithes missed and giving missed and those kinds of things. So I just want to encourage you, hang in there and be strong, even though you're not seeing maybe what you're hoping to see in your personal life or the life of the church. I think we're on the right track. In fact, I'm certain of it. I've spent an enormous amount of time with the Lord the last few years asking, are we doing something wrong? Do we need to change some things? In fact, this last week, the elders fasted and prayed quietly. Now it's in the air. You now know. And we asked the Lord very specific things. You know, is something wrong with us? Do we have some hidden gross sin going on? Do we have something you need us to switch or change, etc. That's part of why this sermon came, you know, because my wife was a witness 8.5 months ago to the Hannah thing. The Lord spoke about Hannah to Chris. There's two witnesses. I'm the third. When the Lord shows you a church or a group of people something, there's always two or three witnesses. I'm the third one. And I think those three witnesses are pretty good. They're all the pastor staff. You know, it's kind of interesting the Lord chose to do it that way. So one of the most common errors we make is believing we are ineffective when we are believing we are in God's will when we're not. I'm going to say that again. Point B is this: we can become frustrated by a perceived lack of fruit while we labor. One of the most common errors we make is believing we are ineffective when we are believing we are in God's will when we aren't ineffective. We're actually seeing things come to pass as they're supposed to. If you are a Hannah, and I believe we are, then you are in a place where you are pressed into pressing into God. You are literally being pressed into pressing into God. This vacation will be the strangest one I've ever taken because we're going to stay home for much of it for a variety of reasons. But I know for certain I'm to press into the Lord during these next few weeks. And I believe he's going to talk to me. And so I'm, you know, we're trying to position myself in a way where I'm not in total vacation mode. I'm really seeking the Lord's face in this season. So in other words, we're lining up with God's divine will when we start to press into the Lord, because he's got us in the situation we're in, so we will do that. Point number two: desperation that leads to prayer produces God's divine plan. I've shared this a few times in the past, but not everyone's heard it. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was here in my office, and I was writing a sermon, and I looked up at the clock, and it was about 7 o'clock or 7:15 at night. I usually don't stay that late, but for some reason, I was really enjoying writing this sermon, and I lost track of time, and I finished. And I thought, well, I need to go walk around the building and lock the doors, and I need to set the alarm before I go. Well, I walked down the hallway here, and I got near the prayer room, and all of a sudden, it was like it was a Romans chapter 7 or 8 thing where deep groanings of God come on us because we don't know how to pray. And it happened to be a very significant day where we had to step out in our authority and correct some people who were doing the wrong thing the wrong way. And the Lord said to me this. This is what he said. And he's let me share this other places, including Texas, where I was down there. He said this: I'm going to cause people to hunger for my presence, hunger for my word, and hunger for my holiness. And I'm like, oh God, bring it on. That has not happened yet. It's coming still. It's coming still. And I'm going to tell you, you do yourself a favor to start in your daily prayers asking God, give me a hunger for your presence. Give me a hunger for your word. Give me a hunger for your holiness, because he wants to give it. The church is about to be in revival. I believe it's going to happen inside, and then it's going to happen outside. There's, how many of you know there are more people who are Christians not going to church in Washington State than go to church? This is one of the most unchurched states in the nation. This, Oregon, and I think Idaho. It's astounding. You know, Montana, I think, is in there too. Imagine that. You know, so, but that's going to change. Things are going to change. And I'm just saying it. I'm getting it out. Things are going to change. It's going to be really awesome. Jesus overcame the world, and this is going to be part of it. He's going to, in the midst of our despair and a lack of holiness, from our government leadership, the Spirit of God is going to move in our nation. He's going to move through the church. And so, A, sometimes what you pray and how you express yourself gets misunderstood. Even when the spiritual leaders see you, they won't understand. But it will never be misunderstood by God. You know, what happened to Hannah when she was in great travail? The pastor was like, you're drunk. She wasn't, was she? She was just in great travail. Do you know what travail is? If you don't, ask God to show you. I double dog dare you. I would love it would just hit us some Sunday morning when we're here. It'd be somebody out there go, ho! And I go, oh, here we go. There comes the deep groanings and the crying out. The Spirit of God's beginning to move. We're not going to reject that. We're going to embrace it. Aren't we? Yeah, we're going to embrace it. Well, what if it's weird? Do you want God? Do you want Him His way? We'll figure out if it's from Him or not. We got really good people with that, and I'm one of them. We know what discernment is. We know what's from God and what's from the devil. I'll tell you what, when people start travailing because they're overwhelmed by a need to see the lost saved, that's not the devil. That's God. When we're grieved because we don't see the fullness of the kingdom manifesting, we're crying out to God to release His power in the church, that's not the devil. That's God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple stuff. I remember hearing a story back in the day when God was moving in a place called Toronto. It was called the Toronto Blessing for several years. It started in the early 90s. And I've shared this before too, but we've got people who haven't heard it, so I'm going to share it. It's one of my favorite stories. A young 18 or 19-year-old boy, young man, during the worship service, would get up, run, fall down, and laugh. Get up, run, fall down, and laugh. Get up, run, fall down, and laugh. And the pastor there, John Arnott, is a very wise man, and he loves God with his whole heart, and he doesn't want to quench the Spirit. So he didn't go stop the guy from doing what he was doing. He just interviewed him in front of everybody. There's like 3,000 people at these conferences back in the day, 3,000 to 3,500 people. So John Arnott gets the guy up in front, and he says, so tell us what was happening, because everybody saw it, you know what I'm saying? It looked a little out of order or a little chaotic, but in reality, in the end, it wasn't. Here's what the young man had to say. He said, listen, I was a foster kid from the time I was very little. I was put in more than a dozen foster homes, and I was abused in most of them. And so John said, well, what was going on during worship? He goes, it was crazy. I was standing there worshiping, and then all of a sudden Jesus started chasing me, and then he'd catch me and tickle me, and he'd let me up and let me run and catch me and tickle me, and let me up and let me run, catch me and tickle me. And he was doing that the whole worship thing, and God was healing my heart from all the abuse, and I can actually trust the Father now. Really? In church? I'm going to tell you right now, that's church. We got Jesus in the room doing that, we better get excited. Not going, well, that's out of order. Look at that. That's just ridiculous. Like the old church lady on Saturday Night Live. We can't be like her. Although I thought that was a hilarious skit every time I saw it. I was like, I know somebody like that. But anyway, not in our church. My little Baptist church back home. So my question this morning is, what are you crying out to God about? What have you been crying out to God about? Have you quit? Well, I haven't seen any fruit, and it's been years. Have you quit? I don't think we should quit. I think we need to give God permission to get that burden back on us again, don't we? I'm hoping to come back to intercession when I'm done with my vacation. And I don't know what's been going on there because I've been gone for a while, but I hope I can hear it before I get down to the door. You know what I'm saying? You guys don't know what I'm saying, do you? Some of you really don't. Okay, so here's what's happened in our church in the past. It's not all the time, but it's some of the time. And we can talk more about this upstairs at lunch, you know, those of you who are newcomers. But there are times when I would walk in the store down here on Wednesday night, and the intercession room's over there across the hall from the store. And here's what I could hear.
Ho! Come, Lord Jesus, come! And then ha, 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 laugh, 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 laugh.
And nobody's drinking or using drugs. It's just the Holy Spirit's on these people, and they're crying out for the things of God, and they're expressing what it says in the Psalms, unspeakable joy. You know what unspeakable joy is? Come on a Wednesday night when that stuff's going on, you'll find it. I've walked in the room, I could hear it down the hall. I've walked in and got people all over the floor, people aren't in chairs, and they're just laughing and experiencing the presence and the joy of the Lord, and they're interceding for the things on God's heart. Amazing. Church is supposed to be fun. when God's presence is here powerfully moving and manifesting, it's fun. I remember I grew up going to church, and the one I went to wasn't fun. You know, but I think it's about to get fun again. I'm just saying. So what are you crying out to God for? He's hearing everything you're saying. Even though it feels like you're hitting a tin ceiling and it's bouncing back to you, he's hearing everything you're saying. And he's like, yep, yep, yep. If it's from his will and it's in his heart, he's saying yes, yes, yes. But it's gonna, you have to wait a bit. Why? What's the purpose of barrenness? That we might hunger and thirst for his presence, that he could do exactly what he wants to do. Exactly what he wants to do. Not the status quo. If you get misunderstood, remember that God isn't shocked by that, and respond like Hannah did. And we're going to summarize Hannah's response in a moment here. Know this, B, your prayers are opening doors for amazing answers to things that God's put in your heart to pray. Your prayers are opening doors for the amazing answers that God has desired to release in our midst here. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Psalms 37:25 says, I have been young and now I am old, and I have not yet seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does avails much mean? It means you get a whole bunch. You get a whole bunch. When you're praying what he's desiring you to pray, you get a ton of good stuff because he wants to give a bunch of stuff. How many of you know our God's not stingy? And he's not lacking. He's not up in heaven going, well, over the millennium, I've pretty much given away everything I got. At least the end time people, they're going to kind of, you know, it's going to be a little rough till we finish this thing off. But, you know, no, that's not what he's doing. It's not how this is going to go. Point number three. If you are a Hannah, and you are, if you're part of our church, the Lord will remember you. The Lord will remember you. You are being positioned to be fruitful. You can cooperate with God effectively while you wait. Now, how do you cooperate with God effectively while you wait? Here's what I've learned. To allow yourself to get discouraged is kind of foolish, and here's how I do it. Maybe you do it differently. But one of the things you want to do when you're going through difficult times and difficult seasons where you're feeling barren is don't focus on what God's not doing. Focus on what he is doing. Don't focus on what God's not doing. Focus on what he is doing. So Paul said this. He learned to be content regardless of his circumstances. He learned to be content regardless of his... He had great... There were times where he had great provision. There's times where he didn't have much, but he learned to be content. What are you content in? You have to be content in the Lord. You simply have to be content in the Lord. If you've developed your relationship of intimacy with God to the point where things can occur around you that don't move you in a bad way, Karen, can you come bear that burden with her back in the prayer room? Thank you. If you got to the place where you cannot function when tough stuff's happening around you, then here's the deal. You're getting called to someplace deeper in him that will allow you to fully trust him in faith, and you will get to the place where you will see what his word says. Your faith will rise up to that level, and then you'll be able to overcome the very thing that has got you down. And then what you do is this. You have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what does that mean? It's a warfare for your mind that you're in. It's a warfare for your heart. that you're in, each one of us, and then us corporately as a church. There is something that God's doing in the midst of warfare where you learn to decide, I'm not going to listen to contrary voices. I'm going to listen to what the Lord's saying, and I'm going to stand on His word. And in standing on His word, I'm going to overcome. When you're doing this, you're moving from faith to faith, glory to glory. See, that's how this works. Now, let's talk about what just happened here. What was going on over here, we're not ready for, it's not time for, but I want her to go ahead and bear that burden in the back room with Karen, who's our head intercessor, and work through what's going on there. When God shows up, it's not going to happen as just one. It's going to happen with many. And so there's always a person that it starts with. And so I just sensed it was time to let her bear that burden back here and have us listen to this morning. So that's why I did what I did. That won't always be the case. Okay? So let's move on. You are being positioned to be fruitful. You can cooperate with God effectively while you wait. You can cooperate with God effectively while you wait. So let your whole being go into the prayer burden when it comes, but in the meantime, rest in Him. Know this, you're not going to miss it. Here's what the enemy does. He likes to get you to the point where you're questioning yourself, you're questioning God, you're questioning what you're doing, and he likes to bring confusion in. He likes to bring things like doubt, unbelief, and he likes to get you focused on difficult or hard things, things that you can't overcome on your own. They can be global things. They can be just like the stronghold or the burden that you faced often. And so when it's time to go into the prayer burden, you go into the prayer burden. When it's not, you stay the course. You wake up each day, you read your word, you pray, you thank God with a thankful heart in humility for what He is doing, and then you cry out as you get the burden to cry out for more. The second thing is you have to make sure that you set your heart on giving God all the glory for the answer. You have to make sure that you set your heart to give God the glory for all the answer. Many revivals of God have been stopped because people took credit for what God was doing, and it quenched the spirit. It quenched the spirit. We don't want to quench the spirit. We want to get to know Him so much, so much, so soon that when time comes, we give Him honor. I'm going to share one illustration of this. As we went from city to city recently, blessing local churches and pastors, releasing prophetic word in each of the city, releasing a prayer that people in the city, intercessors in the city, were praying in unison. As we went each place, word got out. And we had a particular assignment from God to go to 7 cities. We've done 6. The 7th city isn't quite open to us yet. It's Burbank. We're working on that still. Well, what happened is we had a young pastor come down here from another city and asked us to go and do in his city, at his church, what we've been doing elsewhere. So what we told him is we're going to pray about it. That very night that we prayed, God showed 2 pastors that we were not to go to that city. And then he gave us wisdom through some of the other pastors as to why we got the revelation that we got. And here's the deal. When God spoke to us and said, don't do this, we weren't upset. He gets to define the boundaries of each of our faiths individually and our faith corporately, and He defines the overall assignment that we have as a group. He defines the overall assignment. So as much as we'd have loved to have gone to the other city and you know, help this young pastor, all these things, we got a very clear word from the Lord, no, that's not for you. In fact, one of the pastors, it wasn't me, it was one I loved dearly, Daryl out in West Richland at the assembly, the Lord took him up in a dream and showed him Connell, is the name of the place we didn't go to. And there was all these dark, demonic beings all over the city waiting for us to come, and they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait because they knew it would be a prolonged battle that would wear us out because we weren't called to be there. They knew that before we did. Does that mean that your pastor and the local pastors lack authority to deal with things? Actually, no. I've been called to India, Ireland. I've ministered a lot of places in the world, all over the U.S., But there's a particular issue in Connell that church and the oversight of the Assembly of God needs to deal with. That's the realm of authority. That's protocol. And so we're not supposed to go do that for them. We're supposed to be consultants to them so that they take care of the issue. And then it's possible that we'd be released to go. So you've got to get to the place where you're not so big-headed and excited to make things happen, et cetera, where you're so intimate with God, you know protocol, you follow it, you ask, am I supposed to do this? How do you want it done? And you follow him into things that he's calling you into. And there's a maturity level that's required to where you don't need to do ministry to feel good about yourself. You don't need to make things happen. You don't have to fix things. It's a healthy thing to walk in the Spirit and go, I have authority, and it delights the Father to give me the kingdom, but he defines how that works. Just like the Holy Spirit defines your relationships, I hope, the Holy Spirit defines what the ministry is supposed to look like. So when you're misunderstood, remain humble and respectful to God and others. Be willing to explain your burden to those who will listen. And realize that there are people around you who are hearing the same thing, and they're assigned to help. I went to a grocery store recently, and I knew this guy that worked in this Produce Mart was a Christian. He has to work Sunday, so he doesn't get to go to church much at all. He's not found fellowship outside that much either. But anyway, I'm walking through the produce department, and he calls me over, and he starts telling me all this revelation he's been getting. And he thinks he's got this really unique idea, this really unique insight. And he says, I think what needs to happen is churches need to pray. And they need to gather all their intercessors one night a week or something and start praying. I'm like, that's going on all over the cities. He goes, really? I said, yes, it is. It's like, we've got to realize that we're not it, but we're part of it. You know, and if you can humble yourself corporately, you know, if we can do that as a church and do that individually, we're going to overcome. Next thing I want to say is this. God will give you evidence that you're praying his heart. God will give you evidence that you're praying his heart. What kind of evidence? Well, I'll tell you how it works with me. When, like it happened this morning, I started praying, God, will you make me and our church and the region hungry for your presence, hungry for your word, hungry for your holiness? I literally felt the weight of the Holy Spirit on me. And I started groaning, which is what it's in the Bible. And I was like, Lord, this is getting closer, isn't it? Yes, it is getting closer. Lord, I'm hungry for your word. I'm hungry for your presence. I'm hungry for your holiness. Make us more like you. Do whatever it takes. Make us more like you, Lord. Next thing I want to say is this. God will remember you and our church. God will remember you. Just like he did with Hannah, he will remember you and our church. He's not forgotten us. In fact, Pam, the other day, she was in tears. We were both in the living room in the morning doing our quiet times. And she just looks up at me and she goes, God just showed me how much he loves our church. We don't have anything to worry about. I go, okay. Sometimes when people get revelation, you're just kind of like, okay. Like if you're not getting that, and I wasn't at the time, you just got to take it on faith, don't you? Pam's a good source. And obviously it disturbed her. She was in tears. And I'm sitting over across the living room from her in my chair and going, huh, I'm not getting that. You know, I was getting something else. I was getting Hannah, you know. I was getting this whole issue with Hannah. It wasn't even my quiet time stuff, but I kept getting Hannah. So we're doing Hannah today. The next thing I want to say is this. God will grant your petition. God will grant your petition. So I'm going to summarize the steps that we need to take to position ourselves and how to position ourselves to overcome. Every year, Hannah would accompany her husband to bring a sacrifice and worship. As I think I see it as a sacrifice of praise and worship. When you're barren and you're feeling like your prayers aren't getting answered and you're in a frustrating season, it's difficult to work up praise and worship. But they did it every year. And I think that's a picture for us. Worship is often a sacrifice of praise to God. And even if you don't feel like it, this is a season to do it. To just bring before the Lord your heart, regardless of what shape it's in, to bring your heart before the Lord and honor Him as God for who He is. The second thing is that Peninnah was the enemy of Hannah in a sense in our story here. The enemy's our enemy, we know that now. But we have to endure the enemy's attacks against us, the mocking. You know, in Hannah's case, she was being mocked by Peninnah. And the enemy mocks our efforts at times. You ever felt yourself just praying and trying to do the right thing, and it's a struggle, and it feels like the enemy's saying, see, nothing's happening, why do you do that? That's silly. Why don't you just go back to what you used to do? Yeah, that's the mocker. Hannah experienced it. She's a picture of us, and we need to press through that, don't we? If you resist the devil, what happens? That's what the Bible says. Do you believe it? I hope so. Third thing about our story is this. Hannah continued to address God very respectfully with faith in His power and with an attitude of humility in spite of the pain that she was in. I know many of you, and myself is included, when we've gone through difficult seasons, it's been hard to not be angry at the Lord or hard to not be offended at the Lord because of the difficulty of what was going on. And the truth is if you will honor Him as God and choose faith, even if you feel like you have a teeny tiny bit, that's good enough because it just needs to be the size of mustard seed and good stuff's going to happen. And then if you'll be humble about it, you're going to see answers and breakthrough come, and you'll probably be one of the first ones that sees it. The next thing that we saw in Hannah's story is when she got the word from the priest or the preacher, she went and ate, and her face wasn't sad any longer. She had faith. I'm hoping we're all going to walk out of here today going, you know what? We've been like Hannah, but Hannah got her prayer answered, and then she got that first answer. Changed things huge, but then a whole bunch more fruit came too. Five more. We're going to be a church with fruit. Yeah. Amen. Next thing I want to say, or fifth thing I want to say about this, is that in the process of time, God answered Hannah's prayer. And she got Samuel. Samuel means asked or heard of God. We've asked and we've been heard by God. We're going to keep asking. The burden's going to come. The prayer burden's going to come. And we're going to see the fruit come. The sixth thing that I want to help tie this all up together in Hannah's story is that there was a yearly action demonstrating a continued faithful love for her son. She used to bring clothes to Eli and give them to her son Samuel every year. Eli would bless Elkanah and Hannah and say this, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. There was just a blessing because when you give yourself over to the Lord and you're His, there's a blessing that comes with it. I don't know if you know that, but you can say things with confidence knowing that your God is going to be faithful to His word. He's going to be true because you've given yourself to Him. There's a holy boldness that rises up in you, and you're allowed to declare things as though they are, even though they're not quite there yet. And that's going to happen too in our church. We're going to start prophesying. We're going to start prophesying the fruit, the salvation, the deliverance, the leadership gifts, the other things that are going to occur. See, the barren woman became a mother of many, many more. I believe that's our church's destiny. I think we're going to be the mother of many, many more. Doesn't look like it right now necessarily, but that's what's going to happen. Seventh thing is that she believed in God's power to bring things up from the grave or from resurrection. It says, I just read to you a minute ago, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings things up. Hannah, people can believe in that God can raise us up from the dead. Even if we look around and go, whew, I'm not doing great. And it doesn't appear that a few people at least around me aren't doing all that good because I was in a small group with them. You know, Hannah believes that God can raise stuff from the dead, you know, and I do too. How about you? Are you ready to get raised from the dead? Has your faith been kind of dry and it's summer, it's time to play? Yeah, yeah, we got to watch out for that, don't we? He raises the poor from the dust and he gives up the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Oh my gosh, I think that's us. I think that's us. I'm going to say it again. This is Psalm 113, 7 through 9. He raises the poor out of the dust and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap and that he may seat them with the princes of his people. That's almost the same thing, the same prayer that Hannah prayed, almost verbatim. And she didn't have that prayer probably memorized. It's just led by the Spirit to do it. So why Hannah? Why our church? I think it has to do with God's purposes and calling. I think it has to do with her character. And I believe that we have character. Good character. We are some characters, that's for sure. But one of the things about Hannah, she sat on the back burner a really long time. And she had a deep intensity and love for God, and she prayed with passion, and she didn't give up until God answered her and gave her what she sought from him. She had great integrity and kept her part of the bargain after God gave her Samuel. We're going to do the same thing. We are going to say, Lord, whatever you do here among us, we're going to call it yours and keep it yours, and we're going to honor you in it. See, he is God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what all we ask and think, and we've got to have faith that when he gives us the burden to pray, if it sounds outrageous, it's probably him. So we got to pray it, and we got to believe for it, right? I don't think we serve a God who's into the little devil, do you? I just don't. I think he's a God of abundance, great abundance. And when I look around my neighborhood here, and I look around where I go to shop, and there's people who are lost all around us. And Jesus died for them. Often Pam and I climb Mount Badger. Not so much lately. It's a little warm for that. But we get up to the top, and we look around the seven-city region. We just go, Lord, Jesus, you died for everyone here, would you please just take them? They're yours. He paid the price for them, didn't he? So do you think we ought to be praying like that? Yeah. Do you think it's God's desire for anyone to go to hell in the seven-city region here? Not at all. Well, it seems logical to me that we ought to pray that you take them all, right? How many of you believe that there aren't enough churches in the Tri-Cities and Seven-City region for what God wants to do? How many of you are believing that we're going to have seating problems? I'm not talking about hemorrhoids. Just not enough seats. I believe that. When you take a step of faith and believe that God wants what he paid for, and you believe in faith that he's going to take it, I think you're going to see stuff. Good stuff. But it's where your heart is. That's the issue. Is your heart for the lost? Is your heart for the kingdom? That's got to happen among us. Or we're going to stay Hannah. How many of you want to stay Hannah? Me neither. I don't think I could. Something would break. You know, I don't think we have to. So I'm going to have you stand with me this morning.
I heard this Bible verse this week, and all service long it's really been speaking to me in light of what you said. The title of the chapter is The Fertility of Zion. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtain of your dwelling, spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the left and to the right and to the left. And your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieving in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and comforted, behold, I will set your stone in stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work, and I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Steve.
Thank you. That was wonderful. So, if you didn't get the prayer that we're praying together through September, there are a stack of them back by the basket on this table back here. This is our way of, as a church, crying out to the Lord for very specific things. And just know there's people beside you doing this daily in quiet time. My wife and I are two of them. And that will allow us to cry out for things that we know are in God's heart, but there's going to be other things that come. So if you are open to receiving the burden from the Lord that he has, I just want you to raise holy hands to him, and I'm going to ask the Lord to make us a church like Hannah that is bearing the burden of his heart, that we might break through and see that we'd have spiritual breakthroughs and financial breakthroughs corporately, individually, and that we would really fulfill the fullness of our calling. How many of you know that individuals and churches don't often fulfill their entire callings because of issues? Well, we want to be a people who fulfills our entire calling. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come upon us now, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would send a deep desire, first of all and foremost, for your presence, for your word, and for your holiness to reside and move in and around and through us, it corporately and individually as a church. And then, Lord, we cry out now that you would give us the burden that you carry on your heart, not only for our church, but for our region, our seven-city region here. We ask, Lord, that you would anoint us with not only the words to pray, but with prophetic utterance and with prophetic insight and strategies to implement the things that you desire to have happen around and through us and in us. And so, Lord, we with faith today and by faith receive that anointing, and we embrace it as our own, and we embrace it as our calling, and we just call ourselves Hannah this morning, and we just say, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, fill us, hear our hearts, hear our prayer, make us fruitful, make us a full expression of what you desired us to be. And Lord, we cry out for a full expression of the kingdom to manifest in our midst and here in the seven-city region and in our church and our individual lives. We're asking for a breakthrough in the realm of the miraculous and healing, signs, wonders. Lord, we're asking for a sure word in the moment that brings wisdom and insight that causes people to overcome. We ask, Lord, that we would walk in a holy power of deliverance and, Lord, of understanding of the word, teaching the word, embracing the word, Lord, that we would be a people of the word, and Lord, that we'd also be a people of the Spirit, that we'd see a commingling of the Spirit and the Word of God in a healthy way here in the church, that we might be a full expression of what you desire to have happen here in and through us. And the church said, amen.